Thank you so much, ladies. Sometimes the hardest part of our relationship with the Lord is trusting Him when we don't understand why He's not moving things and doing things. And it is sometimes just good to be reminded and tell ourselves, I will trust. I will trust in you. And many, for the last 49 years, our church has had to trust. And not just our church as in the leadership of our church, but each individual person. I want to make that clear. I said this in my foundations class over and over and over, that church is made up of individuals. And every individual is responsible to trust the Lord. And so if our church is going to move forward and trust the Lord, then we have to be willing to trust Him in our daily lives. So we're excited about that, and we hope that you will continue to do that. God can do amazing things, and He will continue to do that over the next several years. We're excited for that. Well, we had Pastor Jerry Burns here last night. He is the pastor of Kitchener Baptist Church, and 14 years is the corrected version, and he's been there, and we're so grateful for his faithfulness. The first time I think I ever heard you preach was here in September of 2010. I actually remember this. We hosted the National Pastors Fellowship here at Bible Baptist Church, and Pastor Stone had asked you to preach, and I was in the sound booth, and he was ripping it. I remember this, and I was like, man, this guy can preach, and I really enjoyed that. I have no idea what you preached on. Couldn't tell you. I could go back probably and look at my notes and tell you that, but I remember that very vividly, and I'm just so grateful for his faithfulness there at Kitchener Baptist Church. So, Brother Burns, would you come and preach for us this evening? You did a great job last night. And very biblically based, and something that was very helpful to me. So, looking forward to tonight.
Thank you so much, Pastor. What a wonderful privilege it is to be here. And I mean that with all of my heart. I am humbled to receive the invitation and to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. Again, 49 years is a wonderful blessing for this church, and it is indeed something to be commended for. We are grateful for your faithfulness to the Lord. We are greater still for God's faithfulness to us, and He is a faithful God and remains faithful to us each and every day, and that is a wonderful blessing, and we are to, as Christians, we are to run the race that's set before us. And this race is an individual race. Your race is not my race, and my race is not your race. We have our own struggles, and we have our own obstacles that will come into our life. And so we are to run our race with faith and trust in the Lord. I heard the story of a gentleman who owned a barber shop, and they were two side by side, and they were competing with each other. And the Christian life is not a competition. You're not in competition. They were in competition, and they were trying to outduel each other. And so one of the barbershops put up a big sign, and they said, we give $5 haircuts. And everyone started to go to that barbershop. Well, the other barbershop didn't want to be outdueled, so he put his own sign up. And it said, we fix $5 haircuts. I said that joke when I was preaching in another church, and there was a gentleman to my side when I was done preaching, and he didn't look very happy. And I said to the pastor, is he okay? And he's like, yeah, he's okay. He gives $5 haircuts. John chapter 16, if we could take our Bibles, John chapter 16. I struggled with what I was going to preach tonight. I really did. And you know, they say that when you give a speech, you need to know your audience. And I know some of you. I know some of you. I know my sister. I could pull out some sermons and I could preach them just to her. Yeah. but you know, when you preach a sermon, it's not a speech, and it's not about knowing your audience. It's about knowing God, because He knows the audience, and He knows more about you than I could ever know. And so I struggled in what I was going to preach, and I ended up in John chapter 16. So if this is not what you want to hear, then you can bring it up with God, okay? Verse number 1, John 16, look what the Bible says. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye will remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask it, whither thou goest, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless," verse 7, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, if you want a title for the message tonight, you can entitle it, "It is expedient." It is expedient. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings. We're grateful for the opportunity that you've given to us to be able to gather together tonight around your word and to worship you. We're thankful for all that you've done in our life. And Lord, I pray that in these moments, our focus would not be on the busyness around us, but it would be on you and what you have for us tonight. And so I pray that you would be glorified, and may you be glorified with our responses. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, life is filled with the unexpected. Misunderstandings and things that are unexplained. We have so many unanswered questions. I know I have so many unanswered questions in my life. How we arrived where we are in our Christian life, just events that took place, God leading us in certain areas. Pastor Yeoman said, I've been in Kitchener for 14 years. And it's incredible when I look back at my life, just how God led in those different ways and how I ended in that place. God leading in certain areas. And sometimes there were good things and sometimes bad things. You know, even biblical truths can be hard for us to understand. The Bible says that God's peace is beyond our understanding. This morning, I was praying with a dear lady from our church who was diagnosed with brain cancer. And she's coming to the end of her life. And I knelt beside her bed in her apartment, and I prayed with her, and I prayed for God's peace. And I don't understand how that happens. I don't understand how that works. I don't know how God's peace fills the heart of an individual that's going through that turmoil in their life. But I know he does. And you don't have to understand it to believe it or experience it. Our lives are filled with things we cannot explain and don't understand. And yet we know that God is greater and wiser than us. And his ways are not our ways. His pathways are not the pathways that we often would choose. It makes perfect sense to me. And I know a lot of people struggle with this, but it makes perfect sense to me that we will not understand everything about God, because he is God. And we have to understand that the Bible isn't everything that God knows. The Bible is everything that God wants us to know. God has declared to us in his word who he is. And we accept this by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is embracing that God is greater than us, and that his ways are better than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 9, Oswald Chambers said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand. It's just believing that God is leading our lives, and it's trusting him, as we heard the song, trusting him as he leads us in our life. And the Bible teaches us to trust the Lord in all of our ways and to lean not on our own understanding, because our own understanding is frail and it's weak and it's limited. The Christian life is a life of faith, and we are to look to him. The just, the justified shall live by faith. And this faith life involves trusting God. Now, here's the difficult part. It's trusting God in the good times, which I find easy to do, but it's also trusting God in the hard times, the difficult times. And this is what Jesus is teaching to his disciples in this text. It's a hard lesson for us to learn, and so tonight I want to give you some thoughts. To be honest, these are not points, really. These are just thoughts that I wrote down on a piece of paper when I was reading this passage one night. And I just want to share these thoughts with you tonight. First of all, think about this. God knows what is best for our life, even when it doesn't seem clear, fair, or good. God knows what is best for our life, even when it doesn't seem clear, fair, or good. Now, Jesus is standing before his students, his disciples, and he's explaining to them some difficult times that are coming up. These events were coming that they would produce fear in their hearts, they would be troubled. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you these things so when they occur, you won't be offended. You won't be tripped up by them. That you're not going to be surprised by these events. And so Jesus, in verse number 2, he's talking about the religious leaders. These are the Judaizers that Paul calls in his epistles. Judaizers believed in keeping the law or being a Jew in practice, that this was required in order to be saved. And we call this legalism. And so this was the message in the epistles. And this religious group that was in Jesus' day, they opposed the message of Jesus because it was an attack against the religion that they were trying to promote, that they were trying to share. And religion, of course, is a big business in our world today. I mean, religion makes a lot of money. In fact, in the United States alone, $1.2 trillion was spent on religious things. $1.2 trillion. In Jesus' day, it was this religion that was used to control the people and to keep the people in bondage. And of course, when Jesus came, he came in Matthew 11 with a different message. He said, listen, he says, come on to me if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened. He says, I will give you rest from all the burden of the Pharisees and the religious crowd. Come unto me, Jesus said, I'll give you rest. And it was a message that was contrary to the message of the religious crowd. And so Jesus is saying to these disciples that there's going to come a day when this religious crowd, they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to throw you out of the religious norm of the day. And Jesus said, get this in verse 2, they're going to try to kill you. And they're going to claim that they are doing the service of God when they do it. And we know from the testimony of Paul that was true. The Apostle Paul worked very hard persecuting the church. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said that he persecuted the church of God and he wasted it. And Paul thought that he was doing the service of God. He thought he was doing the work of God in it. And he persecuted Christians heavily, heavily. And so Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 3, he says, listen, they don't know God, they don't know me, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to trouble you. John chapter 15, verse 21, look what the Bible says. John 15, verse 21, it says this in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In verse number 4, Jesus told them that he was telling them these things so that when the time comes, they would understand, that they wouldn't panic, that they wouldn't be offended, that they wouldn't be fearful. And Jesus, he's saying in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, listen, I want you to trust in me. I want you to have faith in me. And then in verse 5, the Lord looks, you know, he's looking to the final mile of Calvary. He's looking to the cross. He's looking to the resurrection. He's looking to the tomb. And he's giving to them this sobering truth. Jesus said, oh, and by the way, I'm not going to be here. I'm going away. Can you imagine this? Think about how these disciples felt for just a moment. Jesus is telling them that they are going to face such a troublesome time, probably most in their life, and that he wasn't going to be there to help them. Now, in verse number 6 of our text, he says, sorrow had filled their heart. And I understand. I mean, it just makes sense to have Jesus around when you're in this kind of trouble. Can you imagine what it must have been like to walk with Jesus and to talk with Jesus, to have trouble and to have difficulties, and just to be able to have a conversation with Christ in the flesh? I mean, it must have been amazing to see him heal blinded eyes, or watch him make a lame man walk again, or raise the dead. It must have been amazing to see this, to see him feed over 5,000 people, to see him walk on water, all of these incredible miracles. It must have been amazing. And remember, we're talking about the Creator God here. We're talking about the one who spoke this world into existence. And he says, I'm leaving. I'm going away. Now, everything is better when Jesus is near. And can I say this? Everyone is better when Jesus is near. The Bible tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. The Bible says in Psalm 73, 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I will declare all thy works. Peter denied the Lord, returning fishing. He said, I go a fishing. And all the disciples said, I go with thee. Why did this occur? Because he was separated from the Lord. Jesus went in the tribunal. Peter stayed outside. Peter was stronger when Jesus was by his side. He pulled out his sword. He was going to fight the Romans, and he cut off Malchus's ear. Peter was stronger when Jesus was near. And Jesus said, I'm going away. And then in verse number 7, look what the Bible says here. He says, I tell you the truth. Why does the Bible say that? Here's the reason why. Because he says, I know you're not going to believe this. I know you're going to have a hard time accepting this, but Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I'm going away. I'm leaving you, but I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is beneficial for me to go away. I don't understand, Lord. How can something that hurts so much, how can something that brings so much sorrow in my life be good? Be good. In verse 7, here's the answer. Jesus said that God is going to send the Comforter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The word Comforter suggests another of the same. In verse 13, it says it's the Spirit of truth, that he will come. He will guide them into all truth. He will remind them what Jesus had taught. He would reveal Jesus to them. And though they didn't understand at that particular time the purposes of Christ, though they didn't understand why these events had to take place, Jesus said, it is necessary for these events to take place. Think for a moment of all the things that could have happened in your life if God didn't intervene. I'm talking about the working of God in the background that you may not even be aware of. Maybe events in your life that turned the direction of the ship of your life, maybe changed your mind, maybe drew you near to God, changed your direction. Events that we may never truly understand until we see Jesus. But Jesus is at work in our life. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute more Christians. And all of a sudden, there's a light that shines, and Jesus in the flesh is present. I'm not talking about a vision. I'm talking about Jesus in the flesh is there. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you know the story. Saul becomes Paul the apostle and is used of God in a great way. But Jesus also said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You see, the reality is that Saul was already making a choice in his mind to be a Christian. He was already changing direction in his life. There was so much happening in his heart, in his mind, that Jesus said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And what event took place in his life that would make him think about these things, eternal things? I think I know the answer. I'm not sure, but I think I know. It's when the deacon, Stephen, was martyred. And I believe that Saul looked at that event and thought, I've never seen someone die that way. And that event changed Paul's life. My mom and dad went to evangelistic services one evening, and they heard the gospel. And they put their faith and trust in the Lord, and their lives were changed. But it didn't just change their life. It changed the lives of their entire family. I mean, the course of our entire family changed that day because of the events that happened in their life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 6, he says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God told Paul that because of an issue of pride that can creep up in all of our lives, that God says, listen, I'm going to allow this thorn to come into your life. I'm going to allow this trial to come into your life. You see, Paul, it's expedient, it's necessary for this to happen in your life. Can we turn to the book of Psalm 119, and can we look at verse 65 and note the progression of the psalmist in this passage of Scripture? Psalm 119 and verse 65. You know, not every trial in our life is the same, and not every trial has the same purpose. In Psalm 119, verse 65, we see in this passage of Scripture that the psalmist said that God dealt well with thy servant. It means that God dealt right. It means that God did what was right and what was good. And even though the psalmist didn't understand what God was doing, he knew that God always did what was right. In verse 66, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. In verse 67, he says, I was afflicted. In verse 71, look what the Bible says. He said, it was good that I have been afflicted because I've learned God's way. You know, God knows what is best for our life. Even when it doesn't seem clear, when it doesn't seem fair, or it doesn't seem good. It is expedient for you. Can we turn to Romans chapter 8? You probably, verse 28, you probably know this passage and maybe even have it memorized, but are you a puzzle people? Do you like puzzles? My wife loves puzzles. I don't. I just don't. I guess I don't have the patience for it. I mean, I tried to figure out, and I even tried to help her with these puzzles. I just don't like puzzles. And but my wife loves puzzles. And she will spend, and I can't wrap my mind around it, but she'll spend hours trying to put together these puzzles. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, there's a puzzle here. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God is putting together a puzzle in your life. And the Bible doesn't say that each piece that he puts together is good. He says it all works together for good. And there are puzzle pieces that God will give to you, and they have sorrow and they have pain, and you don't understand and you're confused by what God is doing. But God is saying when it's all put together, it is all for good and for his glory. Jesus said it's needful. Number two, just a thought here. The devil has the opposite purpose in trials than God. You know, have you ever wondered what the devil was thinking when Jesus was crucified? I mean, wasn't it the devil's work to kind of put in motion the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus? I mean, he did possess Judas, and who betrayed the Lord, and things were kind of coming together. But little did the devil know that Jesus would die and that he would raise again from the grave, and that it would be through his death and resurrection that the devil would be conquered. And, you know, I think about the work of the devil for just a moment, and I think about in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, where it says, and lest I should be exalted, again, Paul's life above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And then the Bible says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The devil here was the one that delivered it, but God allowed it. And the devil always has substitutes for God's best in our life. You know, cheap imitations. I was looking at the internet looking for some of the funniest imitations that in our world today. And these are the ones that made the top of my list. You've heard of Pizza Hut? Well, there's a company called Pizza Hut. That's the imitation. You hear Nike? Well, there's Mikey. Instead of Superman, the character, no, there is Special Man. Instead of the chocolate bar Kit Kat, there's Cat Caught. And my favorite, instead of I can't believe it's not butter, there's a product called I think it tastes like butter. I think it tastes like butter. These are cheap imitations. And the devil is trying to take God's best and make cheap imitations today of joy and fulfillment and peace. But the devil's versions are not what they are promoted to be. You see, the devil, he's false advertising. He's fake news on an eternal scale, all right? The devil is a liar, the Bible teaches us. He is a sinister minister, and he wants to devour us. And the Bible says that this thorn in the flesh was delivered by Satan. It was used by God, but it was delivered by Satan. An elderly woman was praying for some food, openly, and some teenagers heard her pray, and they were troublemakers in the community, and they were listening in to what she had to say, and they decided to go out, and they were going to buy some food, and they were going to trick her. They were going to buy some food and put on her step, and so they bought that food, and they placed it on her step, and they rang the doorbell, and that elderly woman, she came out, and she saw the food, and she started to praise God. She started to thank God for giving the food, and the boys, they jumped out of the bushes, and they said to that woman, "God didn't give you that food, we put it there." And the woman said, "Well, the devil may have delivered it, but God sent it." And Paul said, "The devil delivered the trial to buffet me." You know, the word buffet means to punch in the face. The devil, he wanted to punch me in the face. The devil had a purpose in the trial to buffet Paul, but God had a purpose as well to build Paul and to establish Paul's life. The story is told of a famous boxer. I'm not a boxer. I tried to box in the dorm one time, and they got one punch in, and that was it for me. I mean, I was TKO. I mean, on the floor, and it was a mess. But I heard the story of a famous boxer. He was teaching his son how to box. And the son boxed the champion, and as he was boxing the champion, he got some punches in. And the next time they boxed, you know, he got a little proud of that. Thought he was something. He got some punches in on his dad. His dad's a champion. And the next time they boxed, there were no punches that he got in. And he asked his father, he says, how is it possible that I got worse? And his father replied that the first time I allowed you to get some punches in because I wanted to build your confidence. But when you got proud, then I didn't allow you to get any more punches in. You know, God allows trials to come into your life. And I don't know why. I wish I do. I wish I knew why troubles and trials come into our life. I mean, as a pastor, I get this question all the time. I don't know why Pastor Wyatt at our church had a stroke in the very middle of his ministry when God seemed to be blessing the church and it was moving forward. I don't know why the woman at our church, you know, a member of our church for only 6 months, and she was so excited to serve the Lord, and she was excited to be a part of our church, and she was praying for 10 new families, and I was excited to have her. She wanted to serve the Lord, and in 6 months, she's diagnosed with brain cancer. I don't know why my wife had to say goodbye to her mother. I don't know why my dad died when I was only 15 years of age. But God does. And before you think for a moment, well, Pastor Burns, you don't understand all the things that are happening in my life. If God allows these things, why is God allowing all of these things to come into my life? Would you consider for just a moment all of the things that could have come into your life? All the things that could have come into your life that the devil and his demons wanted to present it, but God said, no, no. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture because this passage of Scripture changed the way I see my Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And look what the Bible says. The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I want you to look at that word peculiar. Now, you may think, you know, we're a peculiar people. Christians are weird, and that may be true. I have met some. You might be thinking, yeah, the guy that's preaching right now, he's pretty peculiar. But that's actually not what the word means. An old English word, it means a people who are God's own possession. And this is something interesting. The The Greek meaning of that word, the literal meaning, means encircled. And if you're taking notes tonight, put a dot on a piece of paper, or just put a dot on where you're taking notes. And then I want you to draw a circle around that dot. That dot's you. And that circle's God. And you are an encircled people. You see, the Bible teaches us that everything that comes into your life as a child of God, it has to be from God, or it has to go through God. We are encircled by God. All the events of our life are, I like this, Father filtered. And Satan wants to destroy us, but God wants to define us. Satan wants us to get bitter at the circumstances of our life, but God wants us to get better. Satan wants you to give up, but God wants you to grow up. You see, Satan has a different purpose in the trials that come into your life. Satan wants to buffet you. Satan wants to destroy you. But God wants to build your life. And thirdly, and this is my last thought, God will provide what you need, not just to survive, but to thrive. You know, in our text, we see that God provides to his disciples the Comforter, the Spirit of God, who would indwell the child of God, and he would bring comfort, he would bring peace, he would bring guidance, he would bring hope. And within the Christian life, that encircled life, God provides what we need to be successful in the troubles and trials of our life. First of all, real simple tonight, I know that there's, I think, a game happening tonight. I don't know. Is there a game happening tonight? I don't even know. I'm joking. There's, first of all, provision of wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 1, I'll read it to you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Trials come into our life, and I'll be the first to tell you, we lack wisdom. And I don't understand why and what God is doing in my life. I don't understand what God is doing in the life of those in our church. But James teaches us that when those diverse troubles and burdens come, he says, ask God for wisdom, and God will give you wisdom in abundance. He'll help you. Elizabeth Elliot said, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. And we go to God in those times and those circumstances, and we keep our eyes on the Lord. Knowledge fills our mind, but wisdom shapes our heart and guides our hands. And it gives us perspective. It allows us to see a little of how God sees our life. And then, lastly, God will provide strength. He'll provide strength. In Proverbs 24, can we turn there? Proverbs 24, verse 10. I want you to see this. Proverbs 24, verse number 10. Look what the scriptures say here. Proverbs 24 and verse number 10. The Bible says this in verse 10 of Proverbs 24. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I've underlined those four words in my Bible. Thy strength is small, because your strength is small. And my strength is small. Your strength runs out. You grow weary. You grow tired. Your strength fades. Troubles and trials and burdens. The Bible says we're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We come into a trial. We're in a trial. We leave a trial. And then it continues again. And the Bible says In Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Can we turn to Philippians chapter 4 in our Bibles? Philippians chapter 4. Stay with me. I'm almost done. I promise. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Philippians 4, verse number 11. The Bible says this in verse 11, Philippians 4. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Notice it's something we learn in our life. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The word content there means to be detached. Detached from the circumstances that Paul was facing. He was detached and he was focused on the Lord. Verse number 12, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to have nothing, and I know what it's like to have much. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now look at this, verse 13, probably the verse that we rip out of context the most. I can do all things through Christ, right? I can climb that mountain. I can wake up in the morning as long as it's Christ and coffee. There's my solution, right? I can do all things through Christ. And we rip that out of context that I can do whatever I need to do, but that's not what God's saying. God is saying that wherever God brings you, whatever trial God allows in your life, whether you abound or you're abased, you can do all things through Christ because he pours his strength in you. It doesn't say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says I can do all things through Christ and that strengthens me. Because he pours his strength in our lives. You know, our strength comes from him each and every day. And Paul detached himself from circumstances, and he found his strength in a real dynamic relationship with God. He tells his disciples, it's hard, I know, you're not going to believe this. But I'm going away in the most difficult time of your life. And I'm going to allow this to happen because it's expedient for you. It's needful for you. And these events that you are going to face, they're going to throw you out of the synagogue. They're going to try to kill you. But I'm going to use them in your life so that you could turn the world upside down with the gospel. And the reality is that God is working in your life as well. I believe the Lord, as we trust him each and every day, gives us the grace to face the troubles we're in today. Well, Pastor, what about tomorrow? No, God doesn't give grace for imaginary problems. He gives grace for what you're in today as he pours his strength in your life. You know, I don't know. I wish I knew why things happen in our life. Why you have to face troubles and turmoils and all of these things. I wish I knew what God was doing. And this is what I believe. I believe that one day I'm going to be in heaven. And I don't believe that when you get to heaven, you're just going to know all the answers. I don't believe that you're just going to automatically know why. But I do believe you can ask the one who does know why. And I think I'm going to walk up to Jesus. This is how I picture it in my mind. And I'm going to say, Lord, why did my dad die when I was 15? And I think he's going to say, it was expedient. For you. And I think he's going to walk me through this incredible picture, this puzzle piece of just one puzzle piece of my dad's death that was placed. Wasn't good for me, but it was just one puzzle piece, a part of a bigger picture that he says it's all working together for your good and my glory. I heard the story of a passenger flight that hit some terrible turbulence. I don't like flying. I'm not a big fan of flying, but there was a storm outside and it was fierce. I mean, it kind of just showed up and the lightning was flashing and the thunder was shaking that plane, and that plane was being tossed about, and many of the passengers were praying and they were frightened and they were holding each other and they were terrified. But through all that chaos, there's a little boy, and he sat there calmly. He's reading a book. And he wasn't crying, wasn't shaking, wasn't afraid at all. And finally, someone asked him. They said, "Son, why aren't you afraid? Can't you see all the chaos around you? It feels like this plane is going to fall out of the sky. Why aren't you afraid?" And the boy smiled. He says, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "My dad's the pilot, and he's taking me home." And friend, that's true with us. You see, God's our pilot, and he's taking us home. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him? Here's the questions that I want you to ask. Will you trust him tonight? Will you trust an all-wise God? Will you trust a God who's always good? Will you trust a God who never makes mistakes, even when you don't understand what he's doing? Will you trust him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all your blessings. We're grateful for your word and its principles for our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us. I pray you would help us, Lord, to understand that you're in control. And though our world around us may shake, we know that we can stand firmly on your promises and your nature. And Lord, I pray you would help us, even tonight, to make decisions that we will trust in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name.